Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And sorry that I wasn't available last week. I wasn't able. Actually, I did record. We had a pretty interesting week. As many of you know from the week before, you keep up with what things are going on. Kathy's mother was put into a hospital. Well, she ended up going to, Kathy ended up driving up to Ohio to just spend a little bit of time with her mother. She hadn't seen her in about a year. And they ended up moving her over into a nursing home. And last week was one that it was kind of an up and down emotional roller coaster for all of us, as her mother came very, very close to death a number of times. She's kind of stabilized. She's doing a little bit better. She's still in a nursing home. And so myself and Daniel were here taking care of my mother by ourselves, and very thankful for a wonderful son who is also a pretty good cook, by the way. And so we held it down here. And I actually did record. I recorded Wednesday, and it didn't feel right. And so I got up Thursday morning very early before daylight, and I recorded again. And I finally just called Kathy, and I said, I'm not going to have a video this week because it just didn't feel right. You know, there's a place. I've been doing this now, sitting looking at a camera for almost 10 years now. Three different cameras that I've gone through. I'm on my third one. And seeing the technology and everything has progressed, and it's gotten, you know, so much difference, so much has changed through the years. Well, one thing has not changed is that if I sit down in front of this camera and there's just a turmoil in my own life that was going on like it was last week, I just don't have the right to come. And I mean, I wasn't in blatant sin or anything, okay, but it just, there was so much turmoil in life last week that I just knew that I had recorded something that was not of the quality that I wanted to put out. You know, a lot of times lately, things have been scattered, but last week is just one of those I couldn't do. And so thank you so much for your understanding. This is, like I said, I've been doing this almost 10 years now, and I believe that in 10 years, I have missed, I believe it's 5 weeks, and most of those have been actually within the last 3 years since the tornado. So I think 4 of those have been in the last 3 years. So I think that you'll probably give me a little bit of a break there. At least I hope so. I do want to say a comment here regarding an event last week, and that was the Boston Marathon bombing. And by the time this goes out, of course, this is all, you know, old news, and people will pick this up on archives, and you'll go, wait a minute, what year was that even that was put out? I've watched this situation, and I know that many of you have, and you've seen the things that are going on in the news. You know, I ask you a question. Kathy brought this out almost immediately. She was actually up in Ohio and talking to her brother-in-law. Wasn't the moment before the Boston Marathon bombing, wasn't it that North Korea was about to destroy the world? You know, didn't they have nuclear missiles at that time, or reported they were going to launch a missile and it could have nuclear capabilities? And, you know, Iran had some nuclear things going on, and all these different things in the world. And all of a sudden, those people just disappeared. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very, very clear in what I'm about to say. You and I are being played like a cheap piano today by the media, if we will allow it. If you think that the media, and I'm talking about Fox, I'm talking about your favorite talk show host, all this stuff that's going on, if you think that is reality, you probably think that reality shows on television are true. You know, let me tell you, a reality show on television is not anything close to reality. It is scripted. There is a cameraman. You know, it's somebody gets caught, they're about to die, you know, in something. Well, where's the cameraman? Why don't the cameraman just turn the camera off? And the 4 other people are standing behind them and help the person. No, it's all scripted. Everything that you're seeing in front of you, whether it's a reality show or the so-called news, it's all being scripted. And people today, as I said, are being played like a cheap piano. And I know that you'll say, oh, I know that, it's not real, but then when it all comes out, it's like that's our attention. And I watched an interesting show the other night. I've been waiting for this one to come on. It's called Brain Games. I think it was on Discovery or one of those. And it was a guy that was a master deceptionist. And he would walk up to people and carry on a conversation. And as he was talking to them, he would steal their watch and their wallet and their credit cards and their cell phone and everything else. He even took a guy had a scarf around his neck. And he took the scarf off the guy and put it around his own neck as he's talking to this person, all because of illusions. See, when a person, and this was the whole show, was about when a person has you looking over here, they can do anything over here without you ever seeing it. If they can just attract our attention over here, and this little screen, you know, that you're looking at this Shabbat, you don't know what's going on out there. You don't know what's going on out there. You don't know what's going on behind the camera. The only thing that you can see is what's right here in this little box. Nothing else matters right now, right? If that's the way that we look at the world, we're going to be very, very deceived. And it's happening in front of us and all this stuff about the, you know, and then the conspiracy theories come out. And I can tell you this, a lot of those conspiracy theories are, it's the same cheap piano that's playing people, just at a different level. So be very cautious. We it should be our desire to hear what the voice of the Father is saying to us. Listening to Him. It doesn't matter what Kim Jong whoever is doing over in North Korea. What matters is what the Father is saying. And we must. Because He is the only reality that there is today. He should be the only thing. His Word, His voice in our life should be the only thing that we consider as true reality today. Everything else is a little boat at Disneyland or Disney World that's being driven along with the current, bumping into the bumpers over here and the bumper over there, and everything is smoke and mirrors. It's all computers and strings and little puppets playing. It's all being orchestrated behind the scenes. Let us listen to what the Father is saying. So with that, let's get in the Word. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 7, kind of right there in the middle of that paragraph. And it says, "Woe to the world because of snares." Now many translations will translate this word snares as offenses. Very good translation. It is one of the words that can be used in this. And that word, offenses, really reminds me of one of the best books that I ever read. And I really recommend this one highly to you. And it's a book by John Brevere. Do I agree with everything John said? Of course not. You know, he writes from a pretty Christian background, and that's okay. The message that he's bringing out in this book is very, very good. John Brevere, and the name of the book is The Bait of Satan. And it's talking about offenses that are in the world today and how they're baits that are set. In fact, they're like snares. You know, if you've ever, I haven't really taught on this, it's not an expertise of mine, but setting snares. And that's the word that David Stern chose to use right here. It's actually a better translation, I think, than the word offenses. But this thing of a snare, what is a snare used for? If we go out in the woods and we're on a survival week and we want to catch an animal, we'll find their trail and then we'll set a snare depending on that animal. You know, you set one snare for maybe a mouse, and you set a bit bigger snare for a deer, and you set a real big snare for a bear. You know, I didn't say you're going to eat all those things, but you know, that's just the way that it goes, right? So you don't eat unclean stuff. But just throw that in just in case. But here we are, we're gonna set a snare. We're gonna set a snare for, let's say, a rabbit, so that we can clean the rabbit and we can get some of the meat of the rabbit, so we can go down to the lake and we can use that meat for bait. And I just destroyed my notes. Okay, that's all right. We can use that meat for bait, and we can catch a fish that's clean, and then we have dinner tonight, okay? The purpose of the snare, no matter what size of an animal it is the same. The purpose of the snare is to kill and destroy. It is to catch that animal, put it in a trap to where it can't get out so that we can come along, kill that animal, and consume it in some manner for our own needs. And the enemy does the same exact thing. He puts snares in the world to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's his, you know, when you want to see the job description of the enemy, it is listed in the scripture. The enemy comes but for this: steal, kill, destroy. Nothing else. There's really nothing more than that is his goal, totally and completely: steal, kill, and destroy. A snare is to steal, kill, and destroy a life so that it can be used for our own, for the needs of something else, of someone else. And so it says, woe to the world because of snares. But then it says something very interesting: for there must be snares. Why? If the snare is a bad thing, and the snare is used in order to steal, kill, and destroy us, then why does it say that there must be snares? The snares, the same as darkness, serves a purpose. The snare is to test our resolve, to test our heart, to test our love for the Father and for His kingdom. These snares are placed out there, used by the enemy for the specific reason of taking us away. And that snare, the Father uses that snare to test our resolve. Have you ever thought of it this way? And I've had a couple of weeks now to really think through this concept a little bit more. Have you thought about this? That there will not be a single person in the kingdom that you and I walk up to that got there by default. I had a friend of mine years ago, the church I pastored in Florida. And this man said, you know, if I make it to heaven, I make it through those pearly gates and past St. Peter, he says, I think I'm just going to stand in the corner for a while and not make a lot of noise, because just in case they let me in by accident, I just assume they didn't find out. Now, of course, he was kind of joking in a way. I knew him pretty well. There was a level of seriousness in what he was saying. It is a joke, because there will not be a single person in eternity. You'll never walk up to somebody in the kingdom for that 1,000 years or into the millenniums to come and say, tell me about your testimony of how you came to to a relationship with the Creator. How was it that the living Torah, the written Torah, was revealed to you? Tell me about, give me your testimony. And they look at you and say, well, you know, I really don't have one. In fact, I was just walking along one day, minding my own business, and all of a sudden, I was zapped out of my shoes, and I'm standing before St. Peter in some pearly gates, and they just ushered me in, and I really don't know how I got here. That will never happen in the millennium to come, because those who enter into the kingdom will do so because they made a deliberate choice to enter into His kingdom. We will have people that you walk up to and say, give me your testimony of how you got here. And you say, you know, I really don't understand what happened, but somewhere as I was walking along, this desire came from outside of me. It felt like that I needed to know the Creator of the universe. And as I continued that quest, He revealed Himself to me. And I stand here before you today, not because of my own intelligence, not because of my own knowledge, not because of my greatness, because of my riches or anything, or my poverty or anything else. I stand here today because of His mercy, because of His strength, because of His power that for some reason I allowed to work through my life. And I sought His kingdom. And I stand here and am so thankful that I was allowed to be a part of His kingdom. Those snares that are in the Scripture, those snares are there for a purpose, and that is to test our resolve. I was talking to some people not too long ago, and we were talking about life in general, you know, that wonderful subject. And I said, you and I come into this world with one thing, and this is not original. You and I come into this world with one thing, and we leave with one thing. What is that? And they kind of looked at me, and you know, they know that I think in kind of strange terms sometimes. So I started to explain myself that you and I come into this world with a choice, and we leave with a decision. It's no more life in general. You want to know, you know, what is the meaning of life? Age-old question that books have been written on. If you want to know what is the meaning of life, it can be boiled down to those two things. That we enter in with a choice. Not of what, of who we're going to marry, or what job we're going to have, or what schools we're going to go to, or you know, what we're going to do with our... We come in with a choice of what we're going to do with a message. The message of our Creator, a message called redemption. And we leave with a decision of have we said yes or have we said no. It's no more complicated, really, than that. And those snares are placed along the way of life to give us a choice. We come to that choice on a daily basis with those snares, with those things that can offend us. You know, you're reading through the Scripture and you say, well, I don't understand this and it doesn't seem to jive with another chapter over here, so I'm just going to throw the whole thing away. He made a choice. He made a choice. And I've seen people do that. I have seen in 20 or something years of ministry, I've seen people come and go for, I think, every reason in the book. They've made a choice. And they will leave with a decision. And some will take up snares, the easy snares, and be led away of their own desires. Others will say, no, I don't take that bait of Satan. I continue to strive for the kingdom. I have the kingdom in mind. I have the kingdom as my focus, and that's the direction I'm going to. And then he kind of takes it around. He says, but woe to the person who sets the snares. You know, this whole verse here, it seems to go in too many different directions at one time. There must be snares. Woe to the world because of the snares. And then woe to the person, that the people that put the snares. Too many things going on, really. I think, well, if it's allowed, but how did the people get involved here? Do you know that there are people that are used? The enemy uses people to set these snares that will eventually test. I was talking to Daniel last night. We had the opportunity to go. I can't tell you where. I'm sorry, but we had the opportunity to go and do a Passover demonstration. It wasn't a Passover because it's not Passover, but we did a demonstration for a number of people. It was a fun night because out of probably 15 people that were there, 15, 17 people that were there, four of us, including myself and Daniel, only I think four, maybe five of us had ever been to a Passover. One had been so long ago that they didn't really remember it. But over 10 people in the room had never been to a Passover. It was just incredible to go through these things. You know, for a person that's never seeing it through their eyes the first time, you know, they're kind of, wow, this is really great. It was a wonderful time. But we're coming back and we're talking about Daniel's reading through Job. Okay, he's 18. He's reading through Job on his own. What's in the world's wrong with that young man? All right. not much. But he says, you know, Dad, talk to me about the friends of Job. He says, you know, it seems that Job had it together. And that Job was just wanting to kind of sit back and start to understand. And then Job's friends started to give all these crazy things that didn't make any sense. And to try to get Job off track. It's exactly what this verse is talking about. The friends, so-called friends of Job, they did great until they opened their mouth. And when they opened their mouths, they became a snare. That Job could have taken the snare that they were speaking and have been led astray onto his own desires. We know what happened in the end with the friends of Job. And we know who stood. We need to be as Job. When those snares and things come, woe to those people. Those people will have their own day of judgment. Let us not get our focus either on the snare or the person or what they're doing or any of those things. Let us keep our focus on His Word and on His kingdom. So if your hand or foot becomes a snare for you, cut it off and throw it away. Better that you should be maimed or crippled or obtain eternal life than keep both hands or both feet and be thrown into everlasting fire. And if your eye is a snare for you, gouge it out and fling it away. Better that you should be of one-eyed and obtain eternal life than keep both eyes and be thrown into the fire of Gehenna. Now, let's just kind of consider this for a moment. What would happen today if we decided as if we could decide as a body of believers that we're going to obey this verse literally? What would happen? We would look like a bunch of people that just came back from a war zone, literally. Because, come on now, be honest. If we were to take this verse, that if your hand or foot becomes a snare, takes you to places that are sin, or your hand or foot takes you to a place that has a trap for you to sin, cut it off. How many people looking at me right now would not have either hand or either foot? I'd be sitting here kind of like, you know, I wouldn't be able to hold my Bible up because I wouldn't have hands. I wouldn't have feet. I wouldn't have to, we wouldn't have to have a video anymore. We just do audio because all of us would have put both eyes out and thrown it away. So is this literal? No, of course not. He's using something of an extreme to teach us about how focused we should be, how radical we should be regarding His kingdom. Now, we could say that let's bring up one of those crazy subjects today. I'm not the anti-television person. I'm not the anti-movie person. I'm not the anti-makeup or the anti. We get into talked to Daniel about this last night a little bit more about when we're coming back about the old holiness. And I was actually around a lot of people in my early spiritual life that had grown up in the holiness movement. And you didn't put makeup on, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Do we want to be about those outward things? Or do we want to be about the heart of the issue? As I said, I'm not the anti-television person. But if your television continues to be a snare for you, you need to unplug it. I'm not the anti-computer person by any means, though I'm not real crazy about them I don't like technology. I can do it, but I don't like it. I'd rather be fishing, okay? But I'm not anti that. But there's people out there that the computer has become a snare. And I'm not talking about just pornography. There are many people that today Facebook is a snare. I don't have a Facebook account. Why? Because I don't really care to. You know, my life is public enough. I don't really, you know, somebody says to me, well, you know, I talked to this person last night on Facebook. No, you didn't. You typed some words. You didn't talk to them. Hey, if I want to talk to you, I'll pick up the phone and call. You want to talk to me? Pick up the phone and call. I'll answer my phone, and we'll spend a few minutes on the phone together. But I don't care about those things, nor do I care if you're a part of it. It's irrelevant to me. But I know people out there today that Facebook, that the internet is a snare for them. They need to shut it down for a while. I know many people that need to take their television and unplug it for a while. Turn it off for a week and see what your life is at the end of the week. Just see. Turn off the... Now you can go, well, I don't have a television, but you have a stack of movies that you're watching, you know, every night. These can be snares. We need to, at times, test the snares in our life. I think this is a good thing, what the Week of Unleavened Bread, what the day of Yom Kippur is about, is testing to see if there are snares around us. Examining ourselves. It's not talking about cutting off a hand. It's talking about cutting off what that hand is reaching out for. If, whatever is a snare, if all you think about is a new car, you need to cut that off. And say, if that is my God, then I will never buy a new one. It can be any sorts of things. Pride. You know, how many people have I seen that, we get rid of something, then we get proud of not having it. We need to cut that off. Anything that is keeping our focus away is taking our focus away from the kingdom. Taking our focus away from the person of Yeshua, our Redeemer. Taking our focus away from the Father. Boy. Good works, ministry, Passover, the Hebrew roots. I'm doing the festivals. All of these. Do we understand this? Sukkot can become a snare for us. Shabbat can become a snare for us. Any of these things. When it becomes about Sukkot, instead of about Him, it's now a snare that's trying to take us away from Him. It's about our relationship. Let's move on. So, it goes back again. See that you never despise one of these little ones. I reminded of a story, a friend of mine, old acquaintance. I've lost track of him now. He was working with children's ministry years ago, and one that's based out of New York that I was actually involved in for a little while. And he went to a church in Tallahassee, Florida, and he took a number of children that were a part of this program with him to this church in order to just kind of show the people what they were doing. Well, most of the children were African-American, black, whatever the term is today. Not making fun, okay, but whatever, you know, what am I today? I don't know what to call myself on a daily basis, you know, who cares really, but they were black. And so he came and he brought these young boys and they went through their little program. And so he turned around to erase something on the board. When he turned back around, everybody was gone. The whole congregation had just gotten up and left. It was a few people there. It wasn't that many. He said, but everybody had just gotten up and left. And they had decided, one of them actually contacted the guy and said, don't bring those blank boys back in this church again. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. I grew up in a very prejudiced South, where churches that I knew of when I grew up, that I attended, that today I know people that they love God. They'd sing, you know, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight, just keep them out of my sight. I've had people that, you know, if our son married a wonderful young lady from South Korea, and I've had people that have said things about that, usually not to me, because it kind of comes around. Our daughter married a young man, awesome young man, whose his father is Japanese. I've had people they don't say it in my face, but it comes around, you know, a little bit. Had somebody called Kathy the other day and said, "Well, oh, we're just praying because this person in our, you know, this relative of ours, they married a black girl." And I said to Kathy later, I said, what you should have told this person is, well, so did Moses. What do you think about that? People are despised. Young people, children, despised. Still in the world today because of their color. In the United States today. In Oklahoma today because of their color. If you despise one, it doesn't matter what their color is. You pay a price for that. There's going to be a price to be paid for prejudice. I personally, growing up in the South, being a part of the riots, I mean, I was there in the 70s. I remember segregation. I remember busing. I remember the riots on street corners and the police and all those things. And somehow I escaped that prejudice. Most of the friends that I grew up with that I still have any contact with at all are very, very prejudiced. Somehow, by the grace of the Almighty, I don't care what skin color you are. It doesn't matter to me. Look at the person's heart. Not what their weight or their hair color or their lack of hair or whatever is on the outside. Those things don't matter. It is what's on the inside of a person that makes them precious in his sight. For I tell you that they're angels, and this is the little, back to the children, okay, it's going back and forth, all over the place. For I tell you that their angels in heaven are continually seeing the face of my Father in heaven. This is a fascinating verse, I think, to any of us. Remember, some of you remember back to late 80s, early 90s, Piercing the Darkness, Frank Peretti, the books of Frank Peretti. What was the sequel to those? It was Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And these books, they were fascinating. They began a spiritual awakening in many churches that were very stoic, could we say that? People got a hold of these books, and all of a sudden the spiritual awareness came, and it kind of morphed into all kinds of things. You know, as I have read the scripture, there is very little that's said about angels. In fact, almost nothing. What do we see? We see that Jacob saw angels coming up and down on the ladder. You know, Daniel had, you know, angel came to him that had been fighting over the prince of Persia. Okay, all these, you know, and you can go back and you can look at the accounts of these things. Miriam, okay, had an angel come. Joseph had an angel come. We see an angel in Peter's life that, you know, took him out of jail that night. And we see angels in Revelation. But we're really not told much about these beings, you know. And I find that most that is written about angels is not something that's told to us in Scripture, but is people's imagination. The books of Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, those books in many people's minds kind of became theology. You know that, well, you know, this is what's happening around us because this is what happened in the book, you know. And the book, which was a fiction book, became a reality in people's lives. To the point that I heard of people that were, you know, renting an airplane and flying over the city and praying for the city to cast out demons and things because in the plane they were now in the heavenly realm, in the angelic realm. People do some goofy things, you know. And then we have this whole thing that's been brought out of this of, you know, well, this must be that every child is given a guardian angel, you know. I don't know about all this. Guardian angels. You know, it's we get bumper stickers from this one. You know, here's the one: never drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. Angels watching out for me, and then as if the commandments of of not to make images. You know, I think this one's kind of on the edge there. Go to people's houses, and they have these angels all over the place. You know, pictures of angels. And they look like little fat, naked babies, you know, and with a halo on and a dress. And I'm thinking, who's that going to scare, you know? I don't think we have a clue at what this angel thing is all about, all right? Guardian angel? If I have a guardian angel left, he probably ran away a long time ago, you know. In fact, he probably, the day that, if I have a guardian angel, it's probably gone like this. He's probably ticked off because, you know, a bunch of angels got around and said, somebody's got to take care of that guy. And so he drew straws, and mine was the one that lost, you know. And besides that, his name is probably Bubba. He likes to hang out at sporting goods stores and army surplus stores. And so, you know, that's kind of his life. And so that's the only place we really connect. So I don't know about all this. I'm making fun of it, right? I'm making fun of what people have done in their little kind of a Sunday school mentality with these things. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the subject of angels and demonic forces, and all of that, we are not allowed to see into that realm. Very few people, the Apostle Shaul, Rav Shaul, got a glimpse into that realm. He said, things there I can't even talk about. There are very few people that I think that have ever been alive, Yochanan being one of them, that ever had the maturity to be able to be shown what is in that realm. Let's be cautious in the way that we talk to our children regarding these things. Let's be cautious about what we read. I mean, you go to the Christian bookstore today and there's a whole rack filled with books on angels. Do you know how many scriptures are actually in those books? Some of them, one, two. Because how many scriptures are there really in this book that deal with angels? We're not told. And much of what has been taught today, spoken about today, is literally people's imagination. I think that if you and I could see, if for a moment the realm, whatever that keeps us from seeing that realm, if it was pulled back for just a moment, we would probably die of a heart attack right on the spot. We would not make it one more step if we were able to see into the realm and truly see what is going on around us on a daily basis. Here it says this, I tell you that the angels of these children. Now it says, you know, people say, well, this is every child has a guardian angel. I can tell you, if every child has a guardian angel, some of them aren't doing too good today. Because there's a lot of children being hurt real badly. Not good English there, but you know what it means. There's a lot of children being maimed physically, emotionally, sexually. There's a lot of children being killed. There's a lot of children being abducted. All of these things that are happening. There are children being taken out, being taken away from the kingdom today. If every child has a guardian angel, there are a lot of them that are failing miserably. I don't think that's what this is talking about. They're angels. I don't understand it. But it says that their angels in heaven are continually seeing the face of my Father in heaven. I think there's a lot of tears. I don't know if angels can cry or not. One thing I'm relatively sure about is the angels that are continually seeing the face of the Father are pointing down to this world and saying, how long? How long must it continue? How long is this all going to continue? These children are being hurt. Their cry is probably the same as the cry of Yochanan on the Isle of Patmos. Yeshua, wrap this thing up. Wrap this thing up. Let's get past what man has done. And may your kingdom be ushered in. They're not concerned about, well, give so-and-so the new job and bless this one and bless that one. And oh, that one likes red cars, so let's give them a red car. No. Their concern, I believe, however it works, is the sorrow that they see for the decisions that man has taken these days, the decisions that he has made, that man has made, the snares that have entrapped most of the world today, and the direction it is going. I believe that if it is possible for them to, they weep before the throne of the Almighty. What is their job? What is their realm? What is it that they do on a daily basis, a nightly basis? I really don't know. Truth is, you don't either. It's all speculation. One day, it'll all be opened up for us. And we'll look back and say, really didn't see all that. That's not quite how Frank Peretti depicted it all. Mike's guardian angel's name was really Bubba. We will find out a lot of things in eternity that we're not told today. And we're not told these things for a purpose. Because we don't need to know that right now. What we need to know is that there are snares. When you turn on the news, when you watch these things coming across on the internet, when you see the things that are going on, these are snares. And they're designed to steal, to kill, to destroy, to ensnare us. And get our focus off what is truly important today, and that is the reality of the kingdom. many people, maybe even some of me, of you looking at this, listening or watching today, you need to get off the fantasy land boat. And just walk away. Walk away from fantasy land and see the reality that is going on around us. A reality that is ensnaring people. And you and I are the ones, for some reason, we're the ones that the Father has chosen to help people get out of the snares. How can we possibly help them get out of the snare if we're in the snare also? Or we're in the snare next to them? We first have to free ourselves from the snares before we can help another to be freed from their snare. Hope that makes sense. So with that, Shavuot Tov. May Hashem bless you richly in the coming week. And may He really just, you know, it'd be my prayer in these, as we continue these days of the counting of the Omer, as we're leading up to Shavuot. We're in, day, probably come out of 34, 35, as you're watching me this week, 35, I think. May the reality of the kingdom just grow in our lives with every day that we count. May it continue to grow and grow and grow. And I pray that this Shavuot is one that's very special for all of us. I didn't say something was going to happen, or, you know, I'm not prophesying anything or setting anything. I just pray that this time coming up to this Shavuot would be one of those landmarks in our lives to bring us closer to the true direction of the kingdom that we need to be facing today. All right, with that, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.